The Lord has given this to us, this message, several weeks ago, and I've just really didn't know what to do with it. And it actually started in the message last Sunday morning. We had a sort of a beginning title. It's been taken off of the board up there, but we had written on the board, "Lord, you see." And so I want to review just briefly some of the thoughts from last Sunday, because we're taking a completely different direction for this Sunday, using some of the same scriptures. We started last Sunday defining words that tell us who God is, what He is, omnipresence. God is everywhere at the same time. Omnipotence, the Almighty God who has unlimited universal power and authority. We made the statement that the one true God is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-hearing. And we used a scripture in Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, which declares the power of the Word of God, how that it divides the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts. It's a discerner of even the intentions of our hearts. And then the core of the message was centered around Luke 12, 6 through 7, and Jesus spoke of five sparrows, that they were of very little value, and yet they were recognized as a sacrifice for the poor man. A poor man could have a sacrifice with the price of just five little sparrows. And he turned it then and he said, "You are of much more value than many sparrows." Yes. And so that was our core thought last Sunday, was that you and I are much more valuable, and yet he takes special note. When a sparrow falls to the ground, he notes that. He sees it. The Lord sees these things. We gave the scripture in Psalms 136 and 23 that he remembered us in our low estate. And I used that of, he remembered us in our helpless estate. And we ended then with these words that were to be like a prayer. "Lord, thou seest my great needs. Thou knowest all things about me. Help me." So that's just a little brief review of last Sunday to bring us to this Sunday, and we're going to continue this thought of an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-hearing God. The Lord does see. 1 Peter 4 and 17. It says that the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now that's the first part of that verse. And we want to speak just a little bit about judgment. God's judgment is righteous judgment. God's judgment is He divides the right from the wrong. He divides good from evil. How he sees it is how he judges it. And we come to the house of the Lord for a reason, for a purpose, to learn judgment, to learn how God sees things, that you and I may not see it exactly as he sees it. There is a scripture in Ezekiel, the 44th chapter. We want to incorporate right here. We want to look at verses 23 and 24. And it says, "They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane." Now we might think, well, I've been raised this way. I grew up this way. I've heard this all my life. But as time goes on and the world changes and our society changes, it takes us being focused on the difference between the holy and the profane. It seems as though we shouldn't necessarily have to have that kind of teaching. We should be able to discern it within ourselves. But because the way our world changes so gradually, very subtly, there are things being messages, if you will, going out in the airwaves. There are messages that are affecting people. People are watching more movies. They're watching more videos, so-called good. The music that goes out into our world has an impact. It has a underlying message. And you and I can be affected by that we're not seeing the difference. I'm just using this as a little explanation. We're going to go in another direction, but that's one of the reasons that we come, because we need to be taught by the Holy Spirit, not man. We need to be instructed through the inspiration and teachings of the Holy Spirit. What is holy? What is profane? And then it says, between, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And verse 24, it says, they shall stand in judgment. So we're speaking of God's judgment. And they shall judge it according to my judgment. You and I cannot judge these things in ourselves or of ourselves, or just because the majority of the world believes this or that is right. We must have judgment that comes from God. Then we have a scripture in Psalms 89 and 14 that says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. It's quite a scripture, isn't it? It's the very essence of his throne, justice. God is a just God. He is a God of judgment. He judges all things. Lord, you see. Lord, you know. You hear. He is everywhere. He has unlimited authority and power. He is a discerner of even the intents of our heart, our purpose. We may try to portray a certain purpose, but he knows what the purpose is, see? So he is an almighty God, and his judgments and his justice, he likes justness in his judgment. It also says in that verse that mercy and truth shall go before thy face. So that's the balance. You have justice and judgment, but you have mercy and truth. And that is, they balance one another. So God is a just God. And we have another verse in Psalms 19, the latter part of that verse, verse 9. And it says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I like that verse too. So again, I'm going to say it probably more than once. The Lord sees. And the Lord knows. And the Lord understands. And the Lord hears. And the Lord sees all things. And He is judging all things. And His judgment is according to His righteousness. And it is always with justice. It's never unjust. So we have a scripture in Ecclesiastes 8. We're going to read 11 through 13. And it's just a little portion of verses, thoughts here that I haven't really heard these scriptures spoken of in some time. And I think that we need to have our pure minds stirred up. And it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Are we seeing that in our world today? We are. Well, we could change that word sentence. We could say, because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, God sees it. He hears, He knows, and yet He's not bringing what you and I might call judgment, but He's still judging it with justice. He's not wrong. His judgment is true and righteous. And then the next verse, that's all I'm going to read of that verse, verse 12. It says, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged. Now skip down to the first part of verse 13. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Someday, the judgment will come out. The latter part of 12, though, is good for those that are following the Lord. It says, I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. Well, we've got two opposites here now. And the scriptures always talks about judging. God judges the righteous. God judges the wicked. It's just part of who He is. And He's always judging the righteous with justice. And He's judging the wicked or the ungodly with justice. He is not partial. He doesn't show partiality. You might say, well, but the scripture says that He does show favor to the righteous. He does. But He wants to show the same favor to the unrighteous. If they will but come to Him, they will reap the very same benefits as the godly or the righteous. Well, I want to give you a scripture now in Romans 12 and 19. And this is where we're going to change just a little bit. And the latter part of that verse says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Again, we could change the word vengeance. We could say judgment. Judgment is mine. We could say even the final judgment is mine. Or the ultimate judgment is mine. Doesn't matter who says what. And I'm not talking about being at the end of a life. I'm talking about the events of life. God has the final say. In all events of life, His judgment See, is true and righteous. And there are a number of scriptures, many scriptures, that speaks about God's vengeance. I'm just going to give you three. It says, He will not spare in the day of vengeance. Another one says, Behold, your God will come with vengeance. This is not a popular or real nice subject to talk about, but it's part of the Word of God. And we rarely think of God being a vengeful God, but He is. We have a scripture that says, Behold the goodness and the severity of God. So God is justified in whatever judgment He metes out. He is a long-suffering and merciful God. Mercy and truth, they are before His face. They're the counterpart to justice and judgment. He is a God that is not quick to be angry. He is not a God that is quick to pronounce judgment. This is who He is. This is what He is. But He is still a God that has vengeance. Another scripture says, To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. So He is a God that will recompense for good and for evil. The very principle of His word says, it's under whatsoever ye sow, that shall ye reap. Because judgment is not executed speedily, something happens to the hearts of men. The scripture in that place says they grow hard. In other words, a lot of people think that, well, I got away with it. When in reality, there's just simply a record being kept. God is, just as He reserved the world with water before the flood, and now He says, and we brought this out, I think, last Sunday night, He has the world reserved unto fire for the end. And it's the same with anyone who has covered the wrong in their life and think they've gotten by with it. Unless they come to a place that they see themselves, they confess their sins, and they repent of their sins, that thing will meet them at the judgment in the end. But sometimes God may deal with them through the judgments of this life. So God will recompense both the godly and the ungodly. In Luke, the 18th chapter, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Jesus is giving a parable here. May not read it all, but paraphrase some of it. There seems to be a lesson that we focus on when we read this passage of the widow woman that came to the unjust judge. The lesson seems to be in persevering prayer. Don't give up. Keep asking until the Lord comes and answers. That seems to be the lesson. This widow woman came before this judge. She evidently had suffered some kind of injustice by someone. And so she went to the one that she felt could avenge her. And she continually came and said those words, evidently. Avenge me of mine adversary. And we know the account that eventually she was avenged. And then Jesus said something in verse 6. He said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." What is he saying? He said, "I will avenge you." And then Jesus said in verse 7, "Shall not God avenge his own elect?" Well, is he going to show partiality to his elect? He will, because they are crying unto him day and night, like the widow woman, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Verse 8 says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." May not be as fast as sometimes we wish, but he'll do it at the right time. There is a song that said, "He is never too late." He's 4 days late, but he's still right on time. So whatever is in our lives, whatever we're needing the Lord to avenge us of, and it seems as though his time is longer than my time, it will be right at the right time. So that is our little thought on the widow woman. And I want us to keep those thoughts in our mind this morning. I want us to turn to 2 Kings now. Trust that the Lord will help us to be able to put these thoughts together. 2 Kings 19, and we're going to be speaking about verses 9 through 20. Again, we'll try not to take the time to read them all. You have your Bibles there. You can maybe read along as we speak. And I would encourage you to read some of these things in your private devotions. The setting of this particular chapter and the chapter before was concerning an Assyrian king. And his name was Sennacherib. It's a hard name to really, I had to write it out phonetically in order to really pronounce it correctly. I looked in the Bible dictionary under this man's name and found out just a brief history of him. He was noted for his military strength and success. Also against strongholds, cities that were strong, against strong nations. And yet the Assyrians would go in and be able to actually totally destroy cities and totally destroy nations. So this was in the history of this man's record, you might say, of his life, of what he did. And he had the people feared him. Now, it is indicated that the people and nations that he came against sought for deliverance from their gods. But it was not the one true God. But they tried. And they had no success. So we're going to look at verse 9. He has his sight set now on Jerusalem. He wants to destroy Jerusalem as he did the other cities. So he sends a letter to Hezekiah, the king. And the messenger has delivered the letter to him. And verse 10 says, "Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying," now this is what's in the letter, Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceivest thee. Don't you let your God deceive you, because all of these other gods couldn't help their people. And your God cannot help you either. Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't trust your God when your God says this. Verse 11, behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shall thou be delivered? Verse 12, have the gods of those nations delivered them? So that was basically what was in this letter that was delivered to Hezekiah. Now we go down to verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. This is a different case, you know, than all of these other cases. This one's going to be different. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And he told the Lord all of his greatness. And then verse 16, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words. Who is our God? All-seeing, all-knowing, all-hearing. And Hezekiah knows this. And he appeals to him. Hear what we're saying. See what we're about to go through. Verse 17, Hezekiah even admitted, it is true, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed these nations. It's true. Verse 19, now therefore, O Lord our God, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Verse 20, then Isaiah the prophet, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against. Have you ever prayed against anything? Have you ever used those words? Lord, I pray against kingdom of Satan. I pray against the spirit of destruction. I pray against the spirit and naming it out. Did you know that is effective if it's done in the name of Jesus? It works. And Hezekiah prayed against this king. And God heard that prayer that was against him. He said, I have heard. He's an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-hearing God. Thank the Lord. God did avenge them. He sent vengeance upon this king of Syria. He lost his life. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians now. The first chapter in verses 4 through 6. It says in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you for your patience. I'm skipping just a few of those verses. We glory in your patience, and we glory in the tribulation that you have endured. And verse 5, it says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. You've endured tribulation. You've endured, your patience has been tested. But we glory in that because it is simply a token of the judgments of God. Then look at verse 6. seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Have you ever read that verse before? I'm going to read it again. I want us to get a hold of this verse. I distinctly remember the first time the Lord gave this verse to me many years ago. It's not necessarily been in my mind all these years, but the Lord refreshed it to me. Okay, this is verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. What does that mean? Are you ever troubled? You got troubles? Did you know most of the time, if not all of the time, most of our troubles are from other individuals? The conduct, the action, maybe the words, the things that happen. It involves people. Now, we know we are troubled by Satan. And we know there is a woe pronounced upon Satan, that there is already judgment against Satan of who he is and what he is and where he's going. He knows the end is close. He knows what is waiting for him in the end. I remember a great battle that I was going through, not necessarily for myself, but my heart was burdened for someone else. And it just seemed like that the devil came in like a flood and destroyed. And ultimately, I'm going to say this family was destroyed. But at the time, we were fighting for this family and this marriage and this home. And when this thing happened, I had a righteous anger toward Satan. And I said, in as sinister of a voice that I could, "Satan, just remember what is waiting for you at the end of all of this. I want to tell you, he knows what is waiting for him at the end of all of this. Though he may trouble the people of God, there is a judgment pronounced, a woe is pronounced, a lake of fire is waiting for him at the end of all of this. But let's lay that aside now, and let's think about our troubles when it involves individuals, people. We're going to have it, people. We're going to have it. It's part of our life. It's part of our walk with the Lord, is that you and I are going to meet troubles and sorrow and grief, and we're going to have tribulation, and it's going to involve someone. Now, I am not preaching this morning that we are to take pleasure at all when the judgments of God are pronounced on those that trouble us. But it is a righteous thing with God. We've already tried to bring out that he is a God of justice and judgment, yet mercy and truth, they balance it. He's long-suffering. He bears long. Judgment is not executed speedily. As a result, men's hearts begin to be hardened. Something happens when there isn't a recompense, a reaping quickly. What would happen if every time you did something wrong or I did something wrong, if immediately we began to suffer for it? Wouldn't we change immediately? It's not that way. God, he does prick us. He pricks our conscience. But if we ignore it, he lets it go. So it's a righteous thing. Now I want to go back to Romans, the 12th chapter, and read verses 17 through 21 now. Let's see, the 12th chapter of Romans. Starting at verse 17, it says, you. This is a command sentence. It says, and so the subject is you. You recompense to no man evil for evil. Look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. And then it comes to the one of vengeance is mine. God is the only one that can avenge you and me in justice and judgment. You and I cannot defend ourselves. We cannot stand up for our rights and be blessed of the Lord. We cannot do it. We cannot take vengeance on someone else that has done us wrong, cheated us. We cannot be blessed and avenge or take vengeance in ourselves or on someone else. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And then he gives us things here that is so totally opposite to what we might feel in our hearts. He says, now, this is how I want you to treat your enemies. I want you to feed your enemy. I want you to give them drink. And it says that you will heap coals of fire. We don't look at that and say, oh, I'm going to make them feel so bad for the way that they treated me. It won't work. We can't have a motive like that. He's a discerner of our thoughts. He's a discerner of the intents of our heart. If he discerns, do you know what will happen if he discerns you're wanting vengeance? He'll have to deal with you and not the party that offended you. That's what will happen. It will prolong the process. He'll have to stop the whole plan. He'll have to say, now wait a minute. I want you to make heaven too. I want them to make heaven too. I love both of you. But now I've got to deal with you because I've discerned in your heart you're wanting vengeance. It won't work. The truth is, this is supposed to light their fire, not bring judgment on their heads. You're wanting to have the kind of love that God is commanding you and me to have for our enemy. To do good to those that persecute us. To love our enemies. Oh, that's not easy. That's not easy. But through God, we can do it. Thank the Lord. And then the last verse there says, be not overcome with evil. Oh, keep this in your mind. You're going to meet these things before you leave this world. Every one of us are. You're not going to be exempt. Somewhere along the way, there will be those that will do you harm. It's going to be your reaction, your feelings, that which the Lord is discerning in your heart, your attitude. What's your attitude toward the one that you think has hurt you? God's going to discern it. He has justice and judgment Okay. What do we do? What do we do when we're in a place like this? And it's true. You have been offended. Did you know the scripture says it is impossible but that offenses are going to come to everyone? We're going to be hurt. We're going to be misunderstood. We're going to feel even judged of others. Where is the woe pronounced? Is the woe pronounced on the one that is offended or the one that causes the offense? Isn't it the one that causes the offense? Is the woe is pronounced? And the scripture says it would be better for that one if they were what? Cast into the sea. Have a stone around their neck. And it'd be better if they really died. That's what it says. Jesus said it. But do you know what? You could be lost also by receiving the offense, by nurturing the offense, by keeping it alive, by petting it. Oh, I want to tell you, if you have been offended, the best thing you can do is do what Hezekiah did. It may not be a letter per se, but do the same thing. Lay the letter out before the Lord. Lord, you see. It's true, Lord. This Assyrian king destroyed all of these others. But don't let him destroy us. Go before the Lord. Tell him, Lord, you said that it's a righteous thing with you to avenge me. Avenge me of mine adversary, like the widow woman. He said he would do it. He would avenge us. But it'll be in his time. It will be in his way, his method. And it won't be me being discerned to desiring judgment to fall on their heads. So this is the prayer that I would say. Lay your letter out before the Lord. But then I want you to think of one part of yourself. You turn to the Lord and you say, Lord, I want you to judge me now. I want you to judge my motives, my thoughts, my heart. Because if he's finding things there, it'll delay this process. So I want to end with Matthew, the 18th chapter. And I'm going to be looking at 21 through 35. And this is very familiar to us. We have heard probably thousands of messages on this passage of Scripture. So I'm not going to read it all exactly so, but I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this. It starts with Peter coming to the Lord and saying, how often should I forgive the one that trespasses against me? Is seven times enough? It's a lot. And if you and I forgive somebody seven times in one day, we feel like we have really been overextended and been tested and tried to the limit. It's the truth. But Jesus answered him and said, no, that's not enough. You will need to do it 70 times 7. And I can just imagine Peter at that point saying, Lord, increase my faith. It doesn't say it, but I can imagine that he would say that because I might would feel that way. I would be so tested. But it's the parable that Jesus gave. And he said that the kingdom of heaven was like this. And this servant, the king, was checking on his accounts. And he saw that he had a servant that owed him a tremendous amount of money. And the scripture says 10,000 talents. And it was far more money than this man could ever pay because he was just a servant. He didn't have a high-paying job. And how he got so in debt, I will never know. But he did. And so the king said, okay, you've got to pay me everything. And he fell down before him and worshiped him. And he said, have mercy on me. Have mercy and I will pay you all. And somehow that king, he had compassion and mercy. And he looked on him in favor. And he said, I'll forgive you. You won't even have to pay it back. I'll just write it off. Oh, what relief that man must have felt. I'm no longer in debt. I don't have this hanging over my mind, my head. I am free. But his reaction next. Now see, there's several lessons in here. We're not giving all of the lessons, these are all familiar to us, but he went out and he found a fellow servant that only owed him 100 pence, which is hardly anything. And he demanded the payment, and it's the scripture says he took him by the throat. And he said, pay me all. And he said, oh, have mercy on me. I will pay you. He said, no. And he delivered him to the prison. And I'm not sure, he might have taken his family also. And look at verse 31 now. Well, let's start reading at verse 28, just to through 31 at least. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me that which thou owest. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, and he went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. And then here's verse 31 is what I want us to look at. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told their Lord all that was done. What did they do? Did they not spread out the letter before their Lord? Lord, you forgave this man. We're very sorry, but look how he is. Lord, you see how he treated this fellow servant. Have you ever seen someone? Have you ever seen someone else that was mistreated? Someone else that was offended? And you observed it, and you saw the result of it. What did you do? Well, that's their problem. That doesn't affect me. No, when we love one another, we're going to be affected. And we can take it to the Lord too. May not be affecting me, but if it affects my brother or my sister, and they're in trouble. And so I go before the Lord. Lord, do you see? You see what happened. You know. You understand. You're the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing God. Help our brother. And there was vengeance taken. And that servant had to pay it all. He received his due reward. I hope that this morning that you and I can understand that we're just born of a woman and a few days and full of trouble. And we're also going to see our fellow servants in trouble. And we need to take it to heart. But more than that, we need to take it to the Lord and spread it out. And say, Lord, avenge your people. You said it was a righteous thing for you to avenge the very elect. God is a God of vengeance. He is a God of justice. He's a God of judgment. And how he judges all things is righteously. He won't make a mistake like you and I will. And let me caution us all this morning. Should you hear or should you see an offense in another brother, don't allow it to become an offense to you. You can lose your soul too by just observing someone else's offense. It is vital that you and I keep the love of God in our hearts, that he can discern that tenderness toward his word, and that you would reject anything that would cause your heart to become hardened. Pray for me. This is where we live. The Lord has had this on my heart for some time. Let us pray for one another. Let us pray that the Lord will keep us in the love of God. Amen.